Father, we are here this morning as a group of people that are in Christ, that you have placed us in this body, you have given us this place. And Father, as we are here this morning, we ask that this time would be beneficial towards understanding what it means to be in Christ, what our relationship is with you through your Son, and the grace that you have poured out upon us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably run short. I don't know what to do when we start on time. This morning we're going to continue our study of Ephesians and God's grace. And we've come to, surprisingly enough, another passage of mercy and grace. So, starting in verse 11, this is where we left off last week, is it not? Verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together in a dwelling of God, into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So, starting in verse 11, let's do a quick review. Remember, we saw last week that salvation is entirely a work of God's grace, right? That believers are created in Christ for the purpose of doing good works, right? And even those good works are God's grace because he prepared them for us. We can't take credit even for the good stuff that we do, because that good stuff is God's grace. And Paul draws the conclusion now, therefore, right, this is on the basis of this salvation and God's grace, right, the making alive with Christ, being seated with him, right, all of these things, therefore, remember. This is the command, remember. Put differently, don't forget. Keep in mind. Remember. And then Paul being Paul, he takes a slight digression. He sidetracks. He says, remember that formerly you, and formerly now, this takes us back to what we said in verses 1 and 2, chapter 2. All right, we're formerly, what were we? Anyone remember what we were formerly? Dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we walked according to the age of the world, and the prince of the power of the air, that stuff. That was all formerly. So when Paul says formerly, he's looking back to that same state of being dead in sins. And yet now he gives a very different description. This is about something else. That's still formerly. It's not the case now. Formerly. He says, formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh. So now what comes up is a Jew-Gentile issue. And when he says in the flesh, he's talking about this body right here, right now. Gentiles, because we're not born Jewish. We don't have Jewish ancestry. We have Gentile ancestry. As this world works and as this body works, he says, who are called circumcision by the, and this says so-called, or uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. Right? And the word so-called, it kind of works out in English. It's actually the same word used twice, who are called uncircumcision by the called circumcision, but the way it works out is the one who called themselves circumcision. So it's the same group that's calling you and calling me. Right? Y'all are uncircumcised, I'm circumcised. The same group that's making both declarations. Right? This is not two sets of different self-identification. This is one set that's categorizing everybody around them. But Paul says, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. This whole circumcision thing has nothing to do with eternity. Right? That's related to here now. Right? That's a flesh thing. Right? So, okay, by the flesh you're Gentiles, by the flesh they're Jews, they're, you know, circumcised and uncircumcised. So those who were of a Jewish heritage were consistently making this distinction. You're Gentile, we're not. And we'll see this when we get around to Galatians, this issue. That you're Gentiles, we're not. So we can't eat with you. We can't do whatever with you unless you take up the entirety of the law. You become circumcised, you keep the Mosaic. The Jews wanted the Gentiles to become Jews. And Paul doesn't really develop that whole thought here. That's Galatians. But he is now saying, well, that formerly you were Gentiles in the flesh, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time. So now he goes back to his original thought. Right, now that he's set up the situation that there's this distinction being made between circumcised and uncircumcised. He says, remember, you were at that time separate in Christ. Now, what does it mean to be separate? Separate from Christ. What does that mean?
Set apart from Him.
Set apart from Him. All right, that's part of it.
There's no identification. All right.
So this is the opposite of being in Christ. Right? Paul has been just hammering on this. You're in Christ. You're in Him. You're in Him. All this happens. Well, before, you weren't in Him. There was no identification with Christ. There was no association with Christ. But there's actually a little bit more, because we've been doing this for 2,000 years, and by now the word Christ has become a name. But there's more to Christ than just name. Remember, it really means Messiah. And so they had no Messiah. Remember, Messiah was promised to Israel. And you know, we can trace the promises made all the way down through Abraham, Judah, David. That's all to Israel. Gentiles, no promises. There is no offer of a Messiah to the Gentiles. So not only were they not in Christ, but they had no promise of someone that was going to make everything okay, that was going to come and provide them peace, justice, righteousness. There just wasn't, because they were Gentiles. And he goes on, he says, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Right? And this word commonwealth, unfortunately, it's a bad translation. It's really the citizenship of Israel. And so they don't have the rights, the benefits, the blessings of being Israel. And here this word is loaded. All right? Because think about what it meant for Paul to be a Roman citizen. as he was, you know, as he dealt with Jews that were not Roman citizens, he had rights that they did not. Right? He had to be treated a particular way legally. The Romans didn't have to take that kind of care with most of the Jews. Ephesians, these were, many of them were Roman citizens. Some of them may not have been. So they would be aware of the distinction between citizen and not citizen. Right? And he says, you were outside citizenship. You were the conquered territories, not citizens with rights. He says, strangers to the covenants of promise. Right. And here, the idea is that they are outside looking in. Right. And covenants here, it's particularly looking at not the Mosaic covenant, the covenants of promise, plural. Right. So we've got the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the New Covenant. Right. Those were all made to Israel, and the Gentiles are just not discussed. They're not really, none of this is for them, to them, it's to Israel. They're outside, they're aliens. Right. And then he goes on, he says, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, so they had no hope. Right? They've got nothing to look forward to, no confidence. That's it. Right? They are and they die and they're done. Right? And he ends with, without God in the world. Right? And here this without God, right? One word, atheos, it's the word that we get atheist from. They were godless. They may have worshipped idols, but they were godless. And here the idea is that they are without divine influence. Right? And this word cosmos here, world, right, looks back to the age of this world, the time of this world, which, you know, corresponds with the prince of the power of the air. This is his time, his world. And you were godless in the world. So they have satanic influence, but not God's influence. And this is particularly striking to Ephesians because one of the seven great wonders of the world was in Ephesus. And it was a temple to a pagan deity. And so even though they were living in the shadow of this wonder, this temple, they were godless. This is all formerly. I have to look just a moment here because all my notes are gone. You're going to have to get this off the top of my head.
The first three things, I don't know if they're progressive or not in terms of points he's trying to make, but in case you didn't get the first three points, the last point pretty much drives it home. You have no hope.
You have no hope. They've got nothing. I'm trying to look and see if there is another copy of this. No. Yeah. Interesting. All right, so you get the joy of hearing me do this off the top of my head. All right. So, but he goes, but now. All right. And the idea is there's the contrast. Formerly, now. All right. And we've already had this contrast before. You were dead in your trespasses, but by God's grace, you've been saved. So now he says, but now in Christ Jesus. Remember, he's just said you were without Messiah. You were cut off from the Messiah, separate from him. And now, in Christ, right? And we've already established the fact that they are in Christ. Now, in Christ, you who were formerly were far off, So this is what you were. You were away. But you've been brought near. Right, so there's a change of state from then to now. And this far near goes back to Isaiah 28. I'm sorry, I can't give you the verse exactly because I lost my notes. But the idea is that they were far away, and now they've been brought near. There's this change. And where Isaiah says, you who were far off and brought near, that's a reference then to how God handles the Gentiles back in the Old Testament. Right? He talks about that. But they have been brought near by means of the blood of Christ. So what is blood of Christ talking about, Will? His death. His death is what has brought the Gentiles from far to near. All right, so, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. All right, so Christ, he says, he himself is our peace. And here the Greek works as well. The emphasis is on the person of Jesus Christ. No one else. Jesus Christ, he himself, is our peace. Right. Where we were far off and have been brought near, he is, and the idea is ongoing. He is perpetually our peace.
And the hour is Gentile and Jew, correct?
We'll get there in just a second. I remember that was further down in my notes. All right. But the question is, peace with whom? Okay, Mark, peace with whom?
Peace with God.
No. Well, yes, but no.
Okay.
You're too early on that. That's later.
Okay.
So if it's not God, Laura... Yeah, see, when there's only two high schoolers to pick on, you've got a 50-50 chance if it's you. Who's it with?
Jesus.
No. No, because Jesus is the peace.
So it's the Father?
Oh.
Is that really different than saying God?
Well, could be.
That's later on. We'll get there. Are you going to hand it off to Will? Are you going to... No and no. Anyone want to help him, Ron?
It appears to me that he's stating there that this is establishing peace between God's chosen people and the balance of the world.
Much closer. Much closer. All right, this is what are we talking about here?
Jews and Gentiles.
All right, and Christ is our peace between Jew and Gentile. Now, I'm not quite taking the balance of the world because this is only those who are in Christ. This is not talking about those who are not in Christ. There's still enmity there.
Well, you say when I use the term Jew, I'm not talking about the entire Jewish nation.
The way you laid that out, there was no distinction between believer and non-believer. And you may have meant that, but the way you said it, there was no distinction. And this is saying in Christ. So this is talking about believers. Because remember, formerly, yeah, they were dead in their trespasses and sins and cut off from, excluded from the Messiah and the citizenship. That was all formerly, but now. All right, so this is only for those who are in Christ. But in Christ, there is no enmity. There's peace between Jew and Gentile, which is good because I'm on the Gentile side of things. And you know. So, and he says, who's making? Jesus, who made both groups into one. Right, so here we have this very explicit, two becomes one. Right, the two become one, Jew, Gentile, into one thing. Right, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Right, and so this is what was making Jew and Gentile separate, what created that enmity has been removed so that they can be brought together as one.
Is that referring to the law or just the flesh?
By abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So can you answer your own question?
There you go.
Okay. It's the law. When Christ died on the cross, he fulfilled the law. The law is no longer necessary to create the Jew-Gentile distinction. So it says, and when it says abolishing, and we've scratched that out, it's nullified. It's no longer needed. It's been suspended. Right, suspended implies coming back later, and that's not the case. But, I mean, it's been nullified. Right? He has nullified in his flesh the enmity. Right? And so this word flesh then reminds us back about the Jew-Gentile distinction, circumcision, uncircumcision, which is a flesh thing. Well, Jesus in his flesh took care of that problem. It's gone. It's no longer relevant. Sure, it still exists. Some are Jews, some are Gentiles, but it's no longer relevant. So that in himself, he might make the two into one new man. Right, so we've got another two into one, but now Paul does something a little bit different. He builds on that and he says, a new man. Right, which, ladies, that does still include you. But the idea is that where the two were distinct, what has resulted is in itself something different, something new, something that is not just mashing the two old things together. It is something new in Christ. Remember, all of this, everything as we talk about all of this, it's in Christ. All right, so I think our whole theology as Christians maybe should balance around incorporation, the fact that we have been brought into Christ. Thus establishing peace. So it's only because we're in him as Gentiles and the Jews are in him, that's what makes the peace. Thus establishing peace. Now, Mark. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. So we have first peace between Jew and Gentile in Christ, and then reconciliation to God in Christ. So Christ is as mediator. He's not just mediator between God and man, but he's mediator between Jew and Gentile, but he is the mediator. Everything hinges on him. And it's through the cross, it says, in one body to God through the cross. So this is all through his death on the cross, the payment for sins. And he says, by it having put to death the enmity. So the idea here is that the thing that caused this separation and enmity between Jew and Gentile, that died with him on the cross. Along with our sins. Right? Paul talks about that in Romans, you know, that our sins, we died with him so we could be raised with new life. Right? And the idea is that the sins stayed in the grave and we didn't. Right? Well, apparently that's not the only thing that died with him. Yes, sir?
Would it also be true to say that the law died at the same time?
Well, the enmity of the law. Well, we'll see this morning, if I didn't lose my entire sermon, that the law cannot fail, but the enmity is gone. God's word is eternal. We'll always have his word. The question is,
I was over the comparison there on the, I guess you could say the effect of the law.
Mm-hmm.
The dividing line law created, and that part of it died with Christ because he fulfilled that law and therefore made it possible for unity in believers.
Yes. But the law itself is not, I mean, we still have it. We still read it. We understand it and what it does to foreshadow who Jesus Christ is.
Pastor?
Yes, sir.
In my Bible, I had a note with enmity meaning hostility. But
yes.
Is there some other twist on enmity that, because I don't use that word, and I struggle understanding.
Hostility is a good alternate word for it. Good synonym. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. All right, so now Paul goes back and he quotes Isaiah in another place whose reference I don't have anymore. All right, now you probably pick it up in your cross-references in your books. But this is an interesting quotation here because he's more doing a comparison than saying fulfillment. That passage in Isaiah was spoken to Jews. We got Jews who were far away. We got Jews who were near. Now, what might that be talking about?
Captivity.
All right. Peace for the Jews who are exiled. Peace for the Jews who are still in the land. Right. So, but that's the context of the original. And Paul says, he takes that statement somewhat out of context and says, now the far away were the Gentiles. The near are the Jews. And the Gentiles have been brought near, which is interesting because there's about a half a dozen different passages across the Old Testament that I could just find in a quick search talk about off in the far-off land. You will be taken to a far-off land. There are people from a far-off land whom you don't know will come and conquer you. But the Gentiles are frequently spoken of as being in the far-off land. They're far away. Conversely, Jews are spoken of as being near. And so Paul takes that near-far language and applies it to this verse. It says, well, you Gentiles who were far off have been brought near. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. So here the emphasis is actually on the preaching, which is, interestingly enough, that's a Pauline insert here. The rest of it is the quotation, but the preaching part, that is Paul. So here we have this message of peace that is for both Jew and Gentile, regardless of whether you're near or far, whether you are godless or have the law. It's the same message of peace, which is achieved through Christ and what he has done. So let's go back to our regular Ephesians reminder. How much have we contributed yet? Nothing. This is God working through Christ. We benefit. Everything that we've seen from the first verse on is all about what God has done. And we're simply understanding what God has been doing and the fact that all this spills over onto us. Verse 18 says, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So here now we find that through Christ, that's our access. Through Christ, in how many spirits? The idea is whether you are Jew or Gentile, same spirit. So, and here Paul's playing with prepositions. Through Christ in the Holy Spirit to the Father. All right. Anyone see Trinity there? All right. Because everything, both about Pauline theology and the way our Christian life works, revolves around all three members of the Trinity. We have a relationship with the whole Trinity, right? And each has their own function in our life. But access, whether Jew or Gentile, access to God goes through Jesus Christ. And we do this in the Spirit, regardless of whatever our fleshly heritage is. That's grace. God is extending that now to Gentiles as well. Verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So now, this is a conclusion. Not the end kind of conclusion, but based on what he has said so far, he makes a conclusion on that. So then, you are, right, and here this goes back to verse 12. Right, he's drawing this comparison then, negating that state in 12. You are no longer strangers, same word we saw in 12. Strangers and aliens. You're no longer that. Remember, we were strangers to the covenants. All right, the covenants of promise. No longer. We're no longer strangers to the covenants of promise. No longer aliens. Right, those who don't have citizenship. Rather, we are fellow citizens. Right, and this is remember, we were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. Now we are, and he takes that word citizen and crams on the with at the front of it. Right? Citizens with, it's all one word. We are citizens with, fellow citizens with the saints. Who in the world are the saints?
Believers.
Believers, which ones?
All
of them. Anyone that has God's righteousness, right? And this is Old Testament, New Testament alike. We go back to the Old Testament. Where might we see righteousness in an Old Testament saint? Will? Why would you say that? I can't hear you. Is there a verse that says something along those lines? It says it back in Genesis. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So, Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. We're all saints. So Paul is saying, you're no longer outside. You're in. You're fellow citizens. You're saints. You're of God's household. Where previously they were godless, we were godless, now we're part of God's family. The word household here is the idea of family. The ones that all live together. We don't do that now, not much. Right? But the idea of family. Right? With Father, you know, God the Father is a patriarch, but we're all part of that family. So no, we're not just citizens, but we're family. We're close with God. So there's been this complete reversal of this state, not only of the state of sin, right, and having been saved by grace, but we're also now brought in from being out in the cold as Gentiles because of Christ. having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. All right, so here we have Paul is shifting metaphors a little bit. Right? Now he uses the metaphor of the temple. Right? He says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Who are the apostles and prophets? Laura, because I just picked on Will. It's a trick question. I'll give you a hint. That's your hint. It's a trick question. Okay, that Paul was an apostle. Who might be some of the prophets? You would think. I think there's a verse somewhere that says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as pastors and teachers. Does that sound familiar? If it doesn't, we're going to get to it in a few weeks when we get to Ephesians 4. That's in this book. Right? And Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians. Right? This is not talking Old Testament prophets. This is talking apostles and prophets. Not prophets and apostles. This is apostles and prophets. This is talking about those people that God gave gifts to for the purpose of building up this new thing that is the church, this new man. Now, there's still going to be continuity between God's Word in the Old Testament and God's Word in the New Testament, but this is particularly talking about the new temple. Right, we've got the old temple, not going to last much longer as Paul's writing. It's got a few more years. But this is the new temple being built on the foundation, right, interesting word there, foundation of the apostles and prophets. So these are the ones to whom God is revealing his word to the church, talking New Testament. Right. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Right. Foundation, cornerstone. Now if you look at this relationship of words here, Paul is saying Jesus Christ is the chief prophet or chief apostle, he is the core centerpiece there in the corner. But I mean, everything is based on him. Right? He is the best of them, the greatest of them. Right. Interestingly enough, many people, when they look at this verse right here, they want to say Jesus Christ is the foundation. That's not what Paul says. Paul says Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets are the foundation. All right, now, of course, they're all in line and dependent upon him, but somehow their minds merge this in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul does say Christ the foundation, in a different context, talking about something else. All right, but they, even though Wanda Material quotes this verse and then says Jesus is the foundation. But this is the idea that the church, this new temple, is being built on God's word, the revelation of what God is saying, right, upon the authority of these men. Right. But Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, right, so remember, because we're all in Christ, being fitted together. Right, this is a fun little word because here we have to go think about architecture and how they made the seven wonders of the world, that one of which was in Ephesus, with this beautifully carved stone fitted together perfectly. Each piece of stone was hand-worked so that it fit right into the next piece. Exactly right. So they could continue to build on. No mortar necessary. So each piece has its proper place. You can't take this piece and put it over here. It doesn't work that way. This one is made to go right here, next to this one, on top of that one, underneath this one. And that's the word Paul is using for the church. We are being fitted together. And the idea is that the Jewish believers have their place, and they have been caringly, lovingly, intricately put in just the right spot. And the Gentiles are being woven in, carved into their perfect place. Each one has its place in the overall temple. You can't say, well, we don't need that wall and this beam and that pillar. Take them out. Or they shouldn't have been here. No, the whole thing is one big architectural plan. And each of us has our place. So in whom the whole building being fitted together, this is taking the overall picture, it being fitted together is growing into a holy temple. And so now Paul is kind of merging metaphors. We've got the one man and we've got this beautiful building, and the idea is that this building is growing. It's a living temple in the Lord. Who are we talking about? Who's the Lord here? Jesus. This is, again, in Christ. Everything is in Him. But this is now emphasizing His authority in the fact that He is God Himself. So in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So we are in Christ growing up into this temple, which is overall the temple of God. Right, so the church is now, as Paul's laying this out, the church corporately as a whole, not individuals. He has that concept elsewhere. Right, but in this passage, he's talking about the church as a whole is the temple of God, corporately speaking. So that, you know, the old temple, took one from tabernacle to temple, and all the ritual and sacrifice and everything that went with that, it kind of went out with the law. Right? And there is a new temple now, a new place of worship, if you will. And everything is new in Christ. Jew and Gentile alike. God's grace. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we come to you ever grateful for the grace that you have shown us in your Son, the fact that we have so much in Him, the fact that you have a plan for each and every one of us, and you've put us exactly where you would have us be, and you are molding us, you are crafting us, that we are still your workmanship. Father, we thank you for the grace that we have to look forward to. We ask these, and we come to you in your Son's name. Amen.